So, in today's reading, we have a very familiar story, Jesus being tempted in the desert. I'm sure that we're all familiar with this if we haven't actually read the whole thing ourselves. And in it, we see a back and forth, a duel of words, if you will. And we see the devil tempt Jesus three times. And remember what I've said about stories? When you see something happen three times in a row, pay attention. The author is trying to tell you something. Just like Little Red Riding Hood, right? Grandmother, what big eyes you have, the better to see you with. Grandmother, what big ears you have, the better to hear you with. Grandmother, what big teeth you have. Pay attention. Something big is about to happen. Okay? So, let us remind ourselves that during this time, when Christ began his ministry, there was a historical context. There was a very powerful empire, Rome, that was occupying Jerusalem and Judea. And that meant that there were Roman soldiers roaming around just looking to catch people getting into trouble. And they had different rights than the people in Jerusalem. And the people in Jerusalem and the people in Judea had to pay taxes to the Roman emperor, and they had to pay tithes to the temple. And they were very high. The taxes were very high. And they were being extracted to the point that people could not feed their families. So they were hungry. Poverty and hunger were a real problem in that society. And part of the reason why this problem existed was because you had this extremely powerful empire that no one could fight back against. Rome had taken over so much land and over so many other nations that they were unstoppable. They had absolute power and zero accountability. And when you have that combination, it becomes deadly for anyone who can't fight back, which is pretty much the entire population. You also had temple priests who had been appointed by the Herods. And the Herods worked for the Roman government. These priests did not have their hearts in the right places. And so they would often do, as we see even today, they would cherry pick their scripture passages to keep people in line without actually educating them about the message of freedom and hope that the Bible gives us. You see that? So the people were living in a situation that was unlivable. And into all of this steps Jesus. And after being baptized, he goes out into the desert. And the devil tempts him with three different things. And it's really key to look at this wordplay that they have back and forth, because it's very historically situated. The first thing the devil tempts him with is what? Remember? With bread. He says, you're hungry. Why don't you turn these stones into bread and you can eat? That's all you have to do. Now, everybody was hungry, mind you, not just Jesus. Everybody was hungry. And he could have turned those stones into bread and eaten them and filled his belly, but he chooses not to. And he proof texts. He throws back to the devil, no, I'm not going to do that. And here's the reason why. And he gives that little piece of, man shall not live by bread alone. This is a pretty quippy response, but are you aware that it comes from the book of Deuteronomy? He's throwing Old Testament right back in his face, and he's quoting a passage in which God is talking about the covenant he has with the people and reminding them about how when he brought them out of Egypt, got them out from under the foot of this massive empire and took them to the desert, he did not allow them to starve. Do you remember what he did? What came down from heaven to feed the people? Manna, bread from heaven. Bread from heaven. So when Christ responds to this temptation, he's giving a very clear response, a very clear message to the people hearing this story. Don't forget that as bad as things are now, God has pulled you out of a situation that was even worse when you were enslaved, and he did not let you starve. Remember that God is with you. The second temptation, the devil takes him all the way up to the top of the temple. This is not an accidental place. This is a very symbolic place. The top of the temple invites himself to throw himself off. so that God can save him. And he quotes a little piece of a passage of scripture. Throw yourself off and God will lift you up and the angels will tend to you. That is a passage from the book of Psalms. Now, imagine what was going on in the temple at that time. The priests were cherry-picking the passages to try and control the people. And the devil wants to have him give a big showdown. Now, he could do this by throwing himself off the temple. Imagine if he didn't make it. Imagine if he splatters all over the ground and it's over. Well, then the problem is solved. The devil doesn't have to worry about Jesus anymore. But imagine if he is actually lifted up. Then he has a massive power play with the priests. A huge public, massive power display to take over the temple. This sounds like Old Testament times. This sounds like when Elijah threw down with the priests. Remember that? When he was throwing down with the priests, Jezebel's priests of Baal? And he builds up the big fire pit and calls on God to set it on fire to prove which God is the real God. He could do that, but that ended in violence. Those things, massive power plays, usually end in violence. And so Christ responds. And it's really interesting. It's really interesting, this passage that the devil picks. I'm going to read it to you. Because in picking this passage, he does exactly what the priests do. He cherry picks. He pulls it from Psalm 91. But what he doesn't say is the part that comes right before that. The passage doesn't say, throw yourself down and God will lift you up. It says, right before that passage, because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your habitation, no evil shall befall you. He left that part out. If you love God, if you trust God completely, if you rely on God, not if you're taking dares from other people, if you love God, God will lift you up. That's a really important part that he left out. And the other part that he left out was what happens right after that. After he says, lest you dash your foot against the stone, he says, you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Now, where have we heard something like that before? Where have we heard about being able to trample a serpent under the foot? It was Daniel talks about some serpents. Where have we heard about a curse where a serpent will crawl on its belly and be trampled underfoot? In the Garden of Eden. That's right. Funny how the devil stops just short of that little passage, which reminds us of what happened last time someone decided to tempt people not to follow God's word. The repercussions are that the tempter gets harmed. Cherry picking the passages. In attempting to get him to have a massive power play showdown with the temple priest, he behaves exactly the way the temple priests are behaving. Do you see that? That is not accidental. That is not accidental. And Christ responds by quoting another passage from Deuteronomy, which talks about how God brought water in the desert to the people. Remember that? When Moses has the stick, the people are thirsty, so he takes his staff and he hits the rock and the water flows out. That's exactly the passage that Christ is referring to. That's exactly the passage. So he remembers that and he reminds people of that. And that place was called Massa and Meribah, which means quarreling and testing. Because at that point, the people were quarreling and testing God. And we have this image of clean water flowing through, refreshing people, cleansing people, a new river. And we remember about all of the temptations that we have and Christ's baptism of repentance. His response is not just a zinger. His response is a message to the people hearing the story. A message to the people. We don't cherry pick our passages. We remember what happens when people are tempted. We remember how God has helped us. We remember how God has saved us. We remember how we must rely on God. And then we have the third temptation. The third temptation. He takes him and he shows him all of the kingdoms over the entire world. Now imagine this. Rome was the biggest. But imagine all of the kingdoms of the world. And he says, all of these can be yours. You can be in charge of all of them. All you have to do is worship me. And Christ responds with yet a third passage from the book of Deuteronomy, which reminds people of the promised land. It talks about God's covenant with the people. These are all from the same passage where in Deuteronomy, they're talking about the covenant with God, where he reminds them of the things that he has given them. Remember how I brought you out of Egypt. Remember how I fed you in the desert. Remember how I gave you water when you were thirsty. If you will be my people, I will covenant with you, and I will give you what? The promised land. And you will be a nation of justice and peace that will be a beacon and a light to all nations. And that's an important choice, because with that response, Christ reminds us that making a major power play, taking over all of the nations in the entire world and enforcing peace, never works. We know because people have tried it throughout history. Has it ever worked? Go in, conquer a nation, kill all the leaders, take over and enforce peace. Has that ever worked? It's never worked. Rome tried it. They were very proud of their Pax Romana, the Roman peace that was enforced with whips and disenfranchisement. It didn't work. It never works. Christ knows that absolute power corrupts absolutely. Whenever you have absolute power and zero accountability, bad things happen. And with his response, he not only says no thank you, as he does every single time someone tries to push him into more leadership and more power than he has. He reminds the people listening to the story that this isn't about taking over the world. This is about creating a society that's quiet, creating a society that's peaceful, creating a society where everyone has enough to eat. And he reminds people of the covenant that God made with them, that there are bigger things at stake. This is about everyone having enough. This isn't about one person taking over and being in charge. That if we just wait for the right king to come over and slaughter the bad king, if we just think of the right one, if we can just wait, then somehow everything will be better. It doesn't work that way. There has to be an entire readjustment of the entire society, and it has to start in people's hearts. That's what he reminds us of with this response. And then he goes out and he actually does these things, because the problems were real. Hunger was real. Corruption in the temple was real. The oppression of the Roman government at that point was real. But how Christ deals with it is by going out and breaking bread with people. He deals with hunger by bringing people together to sit down and share food and eat together. When he uses his powers to create food out of nothing, he does it by multiplying loaves and fishes so that everyone can eat, not just him. When he wants to deal with corruption in the temple, he doesn't do it by having a showdown, a big display of force, a big display of strength. He does it by sitting down with people, answering their questions honestly, putting scripture back into context, and bringing up again and again and again God's message of inclusion, God's message of equality, God's message of freedom, and God's message of hope. And he does it in a very public way so that everyone can benefit from learning. And whenever he is encouraged to be king, and we will see this on Palm Sunday, when people think that he's coming into town to overthrow the Roman government, anytime people ask him, can you set up a hierarchy of you and then your henchmen and then your associate henchmen and your vice henchmen so that we can have a hierarchical structure of power? He says no. Anytime people offer him more power, he says no. Anytime people ask him, who do you love most so we know who's most powerful among us, he refuses to answer. And he demonstrates a completely different way of living than people have ever heard of before. So these problems that Christ came to solve, still plague us. We still have hunger and poverty in our midst. We still have people who cherry pick scripture, pull it out of context, and use it to oppress other people. And we still have the problem of empire. We still have governments that disenfranchise some people while giving benefits to others, make war solely to have power grabs, and truly believe that you can enforce peace with violence. These problems still plague us, and the solution is still exactly what Christ teaches us. Remember that God is a God that acts throughout history. Our God is a liberating God. Our God is a God that feeds people when they are hungry. Our God is a God that liberates the oppressed and that is always on the side of the most vulnerable. The only way we're going to build that promised land, however, the only way that we're going to be able to build that peaceful society is by changing our own hearts. It's by allowing that healing to occur, the baptism of repentance, learning how to forgive one another, learning how to share. And so as we go through this Lenten season, it is a time of self-reflection. It is a time of awareness. It is a time to examine our relationships with one another and with God and find what is stopping this from happening. What are our own tendencies that negate our ability to build this just society? And so, if you look around, you'll notice that we have different things in the sanctuary today. On this side of the room, on this table, we have candles. If you are looking for awareness, if you're looking for inspiration from the Holy Spirit, if you're looking for fresh, new solutions to old problems, I invite you to light a candle for that. And invite the Holy Spirit in. If you have things that you have done that you can't let go of, things that are weighing you down, it's important to remember our baptismal vows, that we do have a fresh start in Christ, that we always have a fresh start, that if we truly confess what we have done and do our best to make amends, we get to start over. And so I invite you to anoint yourself with the water in whatever way feels best to you. This is water that has been blessed, and I invite you to partake of it and have a moment to let go whatever you need to let go of. Because as long as we carry this guilt, as long as we carry these burdens, it will interfere in our relationships with each other and with God. And here on the piano, we have some coals, or representations of coals. The book of Isaiah tells us that Isaiah was called to prophecy, but he couldn't because his lips were unclean. And we all know what it's like to have unclean lips, to lie, to say things that are unkind, to say nothing when a word of kindness, a word of truth, a word of prophecy would be very appropriate and help stop something that needs to be stopped. Paul tells us that it is our tongues that get us into trouble more often than anything else. And so if there are words that need to be spoken or words that need to be taken back, I invite you to help yourself to a coal. Isaiah was brought to him with tongs, so there are tongs here. And invite you to take one with you if you would like and keep it with you as a reminder of how much harm words can do and how much good they can do. And finally, if you need healing, if your heart is heavy and you need private prayer, I will be here with anointing oil and I would be happy to bless you and pray with you in what you need the most. So I invite you to come and stand with me and we can have private prayer as you see fit. I invite you to stand now as you're willing and able. Feel free to move about the sanctuary to whichever station you would like to go to, or all of them if you would like. Come forward. All are welcome.